Jesus, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you come and move amongst us? Do something wonderful, breathtaking, new. This is your house. We are your children, and we are here for you. So come and meet with us. We welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been amazing over the last number of weeks as we've been exploring the baptism and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God's been doing some incredible stuff. And there's been a couple of themes that have come out. A couple of weeks ago, as we invited the Holy Spirit to come, someone had to open their eyes and look to see where the draft was coming from, only to discover that what they were experiencing was actually the wind of God breathing upon their face. Today, during worship, someone felt this breeze as a person walked by, and when they opened their eyes, nobody was there. God is moving amongst us, folks. We are in the beginnings of something really, really lovely. As you know, we've been looking at our values. Authenticity is our approach, is what we're about to steer into. We've been doing some groundwork for that, looking at what it means to be authentically Pentecostal. And last week, we said we were concluding our mini-series on being authentically Pentecostal, and it would turn out that actually this week is the week we're going to conclude our mini-series on being authentically Pentecostal, because there's a few things that I think God wants to bring out to prepare us for our service next Sunday. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 16? We're going to read just a few verses, verse 8 to 11, and I'm initially reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Jesus says, "And when he comes," it's the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus here, of course, is talking to his disciples round the table at the Last Supper about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand these words properly, we have to focus in on one word in particular, which is the word convict. And it's from these verses that we get this term, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a phrase that is used quite a lot in churchy circles. But what does this term actually mean? Well, the word translated as convict is a legal term, which carries two meanings. It means to convict and to convince. And the term relates to the cross-examination of a person on trial in which two things are involved, which is the convicting of error by convincing of the truth. Someone is convicted of being guilty of something because the truth of what has taken place is presented convincingly. And this is the job of an advocate. An advocate is one who puts forward a case on someone else's behalf. And their job is to convict of guilt and error by convincing everyone of the truth. Now, according to Jesus, this is the job and the role of the Holy Spirit. His job is to convict and to convince with regards to sin and with regards to righteousness. We've already said over the weeks that we've been sitting in this series, we've spoken a lot about how it is the Holy Spirit who brings an individual to a place of understanding that they are guilty of sin, but also that they are in need of a Savior. And he does so by convincing that individual of the truth of the gospel. And we see this as an example in Acts chapter 2. The Jews in Jerusalem, they called for Jesus' crucifixion. They called out in the square for the execution of Jesus, his crucifixion. It was their voices that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They clearly didn't believe that they were sinning against God by making this request. But because of the voices of the religious leaders in their ears, they actually believed that they were serving God rather than sinning against God. But yet in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches to the square, to the people about the crucifixion of Jesus and how they, the Jewish people, have put him to death, suddenly their hearts are moved and they come to the realization that Jesus' death was not justice but injustice. And they're moved to a place of repentance. What caused this shift? What caused this shift from them crying out just weeks previous that he was guilty and worthy of death to suddenly, just weeks later, believing the truth about him? Well, it was the work of the Holy Spirit who was poured out on that very day, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit moved their hearts to realize that they were guilty of sin by convincing them of the truth of who Jesus was and convincing them of what his death had actually accomplished. And this is the amazing, powerful, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts and he convinces. What is it that causes an individual to hear the gospel many times, but suddenly on one occasion to feel that the light turns on and that this is their moment to accept Jesus? What is it that causes an individual to reject religion, not want anything to do with religion and its influence on their life, and to reject it over and over and over again, but yet be moved at some point to be suddenly sure that Jesus is real? What stops someone dead in their tracks from living a particular lifestyle or behaving a particular way and suddenly become convinced about who Jesus is and a need for a relationship with him? The answer is not what, the answer is who. It is the life-changing, powerful, convicting and convincing Spirit of the living God. This transition into faith, this change in heart, this change in mindset is an entirely supernatural action of a supernatural God through his supernatural Spirit. It's not what, it's who. And we have to grasp that the Holy Spirit takes our what, our events, our preaching, our flyers, our social media posts, our evangelism efforts, our stories, our testimonies. He takes our what and he uses them to bring about supernatural transformation that without him would not happen. Our efforts are empty and meaningless without the Spirit of the living God. Our evangelism, our outreaches, our services, our preaching, our flyers, our efforts accomplish nothing without the Spirit of God. And from this then we learn two things. Number one, we need the Holy Spirit if we are to be fruitful in reaching our friends, family, community, and city for Jesus. But secondly, we need to recognize that the task of convicting and convincing is entirely the Holy Spirit's responsibility and not ours. We preach, we share, we invite, we live our lives as best we can to witness to the gospel, but the job of convicting and convincing our friends and loved ones of the need of Jesus, that job lies entirely with the Holy Spirit. So we need to release ourselves from the burden and the onus of it being our job, and instead release our friends and our loved ones into the charge of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't witness. It doesn't mean that we don't share about Jesus. It just means that when we do so, we leave the responsibility of the results to the Holy Spirit. But here's another thought. We often tend to think that when it comes to inviting friends and family to church, that it needs to be a service that is safe, simple, dumbed down almost. The idea of bringing friends and family into a service where the Spirit is manifesting and moving is one that we think will cause people to think that we're weird and to run a mile, when the opposite is actually the truth. And probably the real truth is they already think you're weird anyway. But the opposite is the truth, because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit moved among the believers in some really weird and wonderful ways. There was all shades of crazy going on. Supernatural manifestations, bizarre movements of the Holy Spirit taking place, tongues of fire, blowings of wind, people speaking in new languages, people looking like they were drunk. And even though there was all shades of crazy going on, 5,000 men, and on top of that, women and children were convicted of their sin and convinced of their need for Jesus. And this suggests then that when unbelievers come into the presence of the Holy Spirit, or when they come in contact with the moving of the Holy Spirit, their lives can be impacted for Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts and convinces of the need of Jesus. Two further things then. Number one, we should never be frightened or weary of inviting people to church at any opportunity. Please don't wait for a bring a friend Sunday to bring someone to church. You can bring someone to church any Sunday, even if there's all shades of crazy going on. We trust the Holy Spirit to impact lives. But secondly, and this is really important, we should seek to ensure that every outreach effort, every evangelistic expression, every gathering and service is marked and punctuated by the movement of the Holy Spirit, because it is within such conditions and environments that hearts and lives can be truly touched and transformed. When we come together next Sunday, folks, we need to go all out and chase after God like we normally would, and host Him like we normally would, because it's important that our friends and family encounter the presence of the living God and know this isn't ritual, this is real. Without the Holy Spirit, our church is just a club, and a pretty rubbish one at that. Without the Holy Spirit, our gatherings are merely entertainment and educational get-togethers. But with the Holy Spirit, our church becomes a connection point between heaven and earth, where lives can be transformed and where Jesus is proven to be real. Now, we can't create those dynamics. We can't manufacture those conditions. We can't produce those results through our efforts. But we can seek to be authentically Pentecostal and build our church and our culture around the movement and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and around the culture of His presence. We can nail our colors to the mast and say, it doesn't matter who is in the room, this is who we are and this is what we do. His presence is our priority. Amen? We are a church that gather together to host His glory. His presence is our everything. If we do anything other than that, then we're presenting a lie. And what we don't want is folk coming into a service that is short and nice and fluffy, and then they come back next week and they're like, what is going on in here? This is none of what I turned up to last week. We've got to be authentic to who we are. However, come back to the word that we're focusing on this morning, the word convict. Very often in Christian circles, we hear people talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Christians can often say, I was convicted about this, or I felt convicted about that. But what we draw our attention to today is what Jesus specifically tells us about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look closely in the words that who Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict. He says the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Now, to recognize the extent of what Jesus is saying here, we have to contextualize this. As Jesus speaks these words, He hasn't yet had the go into all the world and preach the gospels chat. That you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. That chat hasn't happened yet. So this statement is massive. Because what Jesus is telling the disciples here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is going global. And this is massive because if you think about it, Jesus is born among a particular people group within a particular nation. He gathers around Him men from within that particular people group and from within that particular nation, and He gathers around Him men from within a particular faith system and a particular religious framework. And He journeys with that group of people, and they grow over time, and ladies join as well, because ladies are just as important as men. And He begins to transition their faith system into a full understanding of the heart of God. And then as He's about to go to the cross and He's about to return to the Father, He prepares their heart for what is coming next. And He tells them, the Holy Spirit's going to be summoned to your side. He's going to journey with you as I have journeyed with you over the last few years. But there is going to be a little bit of a difference. Unlike Jesus, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit is going to be experienced not just within one particular people group from one particular nation who are holding to one particular faith system. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the entire world. The Holy Spirit is going to trend. The Holy Spirit is going to have a global outworking. He's going to be poured out, manifest, minister within nation after nation, transforming the lives of people from different nations, different tribes, different tongues, different cultures, different faith systems. He's going to turn up and he's going to move within the lives of people who don't even worship him. People who don't yet believe in God, Jesus is saying. People who don't yet recognize or know that there is a God. He's going to turn up and presence himself with those who follow other gods and who possess completely different faith systems and different religious practices. Jesus is saying these words that he's going to convict the whole world. He's calling out that the Holy Spirit is going to turn up in life after life to turn the light on and spotlight Jesus and convince them that he is the risen Savior. Jesus announces here, salvation's going to the nations, boys. The gospel is going to transform the world. So here's another couple of things. Number one, you and I sitting in this room today, we are the fulfillment of these words. We sitting here in Glasgow, Scotland, thousands of miles from Israel, where this was spoken. We sitting here in this moment, people gathered from over 35 different nationalities, but yet sitting in the one room in Govan Hill. We are the fulfillment of this teaching, and we're proof that what Jesus says is true. We've each experienced the ministry and outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've each experienced the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin and convincing us of our need of a Savior. We have each, even today within this service, experienced the Holy Spirit drawing near, summoned to our side and becoming intimately close to us. We are proof of Jesus' words to the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to break out the whole world over because he is here in this room right now on the south side of Glasgow. How amazing is that? When he spoke these words to these people, I can guarantee you they didn't even know of Govan Hill. The Holy Spirit's like, Govan Hill? You want me to go to Govan Hill? It's bad enough you said I had to go to Clyde Bank. You want me to go to Govan Hill? But we are here as evidence of the truth. But the second thing that Jesus announces here is mind-blowing. He states that the Spirit, by saying he's going to convict the whole world, what he's saying here is, the Holy Spirit is going to break through geographical boundaries, political and cultural barriers. He's going to burst through established religious and non-religious mindsets and belief structures, and he's going to break through all of those things to manifest Jesus. And this teaches us that nothing and no one can hinder the power of the Holy Spirit. He smashes barriers. He floors boundaries. He flattens structures. He breaks through prejudice. He transforms mindsets, adjusting hearts, changing attitudes, because he's the all-powerful, supernatural, mountain-moving, grave-defying Spirit of the living God. And the Holy Spirit cannot be halted, and he cannot be hindered. And he is at work right now the whole world over. We can go to deepest, darkest Africa. We can stand in the Antarctic. We can even position ourselves in the middle of an Islamic state. We can find ourselves surrounded by the worst of evils and in the deepest of sins and still experience the life and the power of the Holy Spirit because he cannot be stopped and he cannot be hindered. In fact, the psalmist says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. And what this teaches us then is that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Nobody is exempt from experiencing the Spirit of God. Every person is welcome within the boundaries and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the church cannot and should not ever place criteria upon the experience and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's for everyone. I remember being really challenged on this. When I was in Bible college, I had to do a placement as part of that. And I went to Florida to suffer for Jesus and in the 90-degree sun. It was tough. And my job was the Assemblies of God Church I was based at had a school attached to it, primary and secondary. And my job was to lead the whole school devotional settings each day and to preach across a period of 3 weeks in the youth group. And God was doing incredible things. It was one of those moments, particularly in the youth group settings, where all the chairs get cleared and young people were lying on the floor. It's one of the few places that, and I'm not majoring on this, but it's one of the few places that when you prayed for someone, I've seen someone go up and then back. You're kind of like, whoa. But there were young people lying all over the floor, and the youth pastor came up to me and said, "This is amazing." And he pointed to people and he went, "That person's Coptic, that person's a Muslim, that person's a Sikh." And they were lying on the floor encountering the Holy Spirit. We should never put criteria upon the experience of the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing the story from Renewal Days here, a couple that I actually know personally who come along to church, first time in church, can't get my theology around this, but stick with it. First time in church, they came forward to be prayed for, they fell over on the floor, they began speaking in tongues, can't get my head around that bit. But they said when they got home, they were talking about their experience. And they said, "I remember some of those words, so they sounded a bit Latin." And so they looked them up, and the words they were speaking were, "Come follow me." And they gave their lives to Jesus. We must never put criteria or restrictions upon the experience of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God's for the whole world. Now, that said, let's focus for a moment on who the Holy Spirit is going to convict of sin. Very specifically, Jesus says he's going to convict those who don't yet believe in him. It's interesting that he attaches this task of conviction to the soul of those who don't yet believe in him, according to verse 9. We often talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it in those moments when we feel the prod of heaven, and we feel that prod of, we're maybe not where we should be, or we've maybe done something or thought something that we shouldn't have done or shouldn't have thought or shouldn't have said. But yet Jesus very specifically states that the Spirit will convict of sin those who don't yet believe in him. And again, the word convict here means to convict and to convince. Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is very specifically marked out as being outworked in the life of an unbeliever. Now, this might seem like semantics, and possibly is. But if we're to say, okay, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is for those who don't yet believe in him, so what are those moments where you feel that prod? Or where suddenly, you know, that light bulb moment where you're like, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? What is those moments? I would suggest or tend to lean more into, that's the moments when the Holy Spirit is guiding us into all truth. When the Holy Spirit's saying, what's just happened there is not in alignment with the truth. What has just unfolded there, or what you've just said, what you just did is not a reflection of the truth of Jesus, or it's your life being out of line, out of sync with the truth. When we begin to walk with him and we begin to walk with the word, we begin to walk paths of righteousness. And when we have those moments, which is totally natural, when we begin to operate in our sinful nature and our human flesh, and it happens to every single one of us, in those moments where we perhaps step off the path, the Holy Spirit's job is just to nudge us to go, hang on, you're stepping off of the path of truth. Come on, let's come back on track again. We may agree to disagree on that. That's just my thoughts. However, look at what else Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to convict and he's also going to convince. Specifically, he's going to convince concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's job is to convince of righteousness, but the question is, whose righteousness is he convincing us of? Well, clearly from Jesus' statement, it's his righteousness. Why would we need to be convinced of Jesus' righteousness? It's like Christianity 101. If you think about it, Jesus was a convicted criminal. He faced legal hearings. In fact, he faced 6 trials, 3 of which specifically found him guilty. And then an entire square filled with people all decided en masse that not only was he guilty, but he was worthy of death. Religious leaders labeled him a heretic. Roman governors believed him to be a lunatic and a fanatic. In fact, the Romans gave him the punishment that was reserved for the worst of criminals. What causes people to believe in the righteousness of a convicted criminal? In today's setting, if an individual faced several court hearings and was found guilty and given the strictest of sentences in response to their guilt, which one of us would ever believe them to be innocent? If an individual was heard in multiple courts, tried in the highest court in the land, and then tried again in the court of public opinion, if an entire community turned out and declared that person's guilt, calling them to receive the strictest of sentences that our legal system could issue, which one of us would ever believe that person to be innocent? None of us would. But yet that is exactly what happened to Jesus. What is it that causes people the world over to believe in the righteousness of a recorded, convicted criminal? It's the Spirit of the living God. Our belief and unswerving faith in the righteousness of Jesus is entirely rooted in the movement and the ministry of the Spirit, because he always spotlights Jesus, he always testifies about him, and he always guides us into all truth. How does the Holy Spirit convince of the righteousness of Jesus? The key phrase is, because I'm going to the Father. See, Christ's resurrection and ascension to the Father proves his righteousness. Romans tells us this. It says, Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. According to Romans, Jesus' resurrection proves his holiness. 1 Timothy says this, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit. Some translations from the original language, it says, declared righteous by the Spirit. He was declared righteous by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Here we're told that Jesus was declared righteous by the Spirit of holiness appointed him the Son of God. He was declared righteous by the Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit declare him righteous? Well, Romans 8:11 says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. It was the resurrection and ascension of Jesus that proved his righteousness, because if Jesus was not righteous, God would not have received him. If Jesus was a sinner, then he would have remained dead in the grave. He would have died in sin, and he would have stayed dead. But it is because Jesus is without sin that he was raised to life again. He who knew no sin took sin upon himself, paid sin's price, and having paid sin's price, sin, death, hell, and the grave had no hold over him, and he burst out of the grave and was raised to life, never to die again. Amen. His resurrection and ascension into the presence of the pure, perfect, and holy Father proves that Jesus is righteous, because if he was not righteous, the Father would not have received him. So the Holy Spirit convinces us and proves to us the righteousness of Jesus, and he does it in two ways. Number one, he raised him from the dead, because if he was not righteous, he would not have been raised from the dead. But secondly, in the most beautiful, is that actually he fills us. The baptism and the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives proves the righteousness of Jesus. See, Jesus repeatedly told his disciples during their last conversation, if I don't go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come, but if I do go, he will come. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, explains this, and he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, he would not have been received into the Father's presence, which means he would not have received the Holy Spirit, which means the Spirit would not have been poured out, and believers would not be baptized and filled. But because he is righteous, he did ascend into heaven. He did receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been and is being poured out, meaning that the outpouring and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives proves the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus says, when the Spirit is poured out, here's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's baptism. You'll be my witnesses. You will receive power. And you will witness to the resurrection. You will be proof that I am alive and risen from the dead. You will be walking, talking proof of my righteousness. The ministry and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life proves the righteousness of Christ to the whole world. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The life of the Spirit in us proves the life of Jesus to the world. Not the life of the Jesus, but the life of Jesus. That's powerful. God could have just raised Jesus from the dead and allowed his resurrection in the empty tomb to speak of his righteousness. But he decided to go one step further. He released the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead into our lives to prove to the world that Jesus lives. The Spirit manifesting in us is proof that Jesus is alive as the righteous Son of God. God could have just left an empty tomb as proof. But instead, he put his Spirit in us as a current contextual proof to our generation that Jesus Christ is real and alive. God doesn't leave history to speak of the reality and life of Jesus. God doesn't leave history books to speak of Jesus' resurrection. He uses you and me right here, right now, as present proof that Jesus is alive. God doesn't use an empty tomb as evidence of Jesus' reality. He uses a full Christian. A Christian full of the Spirit of God. Jesus says to the disciples, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. You are to witness to my resurrection that I am righteous and alive." Now get this. He says this to the disciples, and those that he says it to, they've seen the empty grave. They've seen the risen Jesus appearing with marks of crucifixion in his hands. They've seen his ascension into heaven. They have heard the declaration of the angel, "The same way you've seen him go, you will see him return." Surely that is enough to fuel their mission. Surely they are armed with all that they could possibly need to witness and tell the story that Jesus is alive. But God says, no, you need the Holy Spirit. I release to you the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit whose job is to convict and convince the world of the righteous risen Savior. I release him to fill you, to baptize you, to envelop and immerse your life, that through you I will convict and convince the world that Jesus is alive and the Savior from sin. And so we see on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples are the first believers to ever be baptized in the Holy Spirit within the age of the church. And what is the first action of the Spirit-filled believers? To speak in tongues? Sure. But look at the purpose. They were moved by the Spirit to where the people were. In fact, look at the description just as we close. It says, all of them were filled with the Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each one of us hears them in our own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" And then Peter steps up and tells them. Now, when we talk of this, we often infer that the believers spilled out into the square declaring the gospel. And that's not an unreasonable inference, but it's not a direct reference, i.e. it doesn't say that. Reading it literally, the scripture says that they were filled with the Spirit and began to declare the wonders of God. The Spirit of God within them began to use them to prove the reality and life of Christ. And it says there, when the people heard the sound, a crowd came together. You could almost see that the forming of the crowd was due to the manifestation of the Spirit in the disciples. It wasn't the efforts of the disciples. It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was his baptism in their lives that drew each person to explore this life of Jesus. And they said, we hear them declaring Jesus in our own language. This wasn't the disciples' own ability or efforts doing this. It was entirely the Holy Spirit. He was using the lives of the disciples to present Jesus in a way that was meaningful and particular to those around him. Jesus, in baptizing us in his Spirit, uses our lives as a current and contextual proof and evidence that Jesus is alive and transforming lives in our generation. He raises us up within such a time as this, within this generation, and he fills us and baptizes us with the Spirit, that we would be a right now contextual proof and evidence to those around us that he's alive. And he uses us to carry the truth of Jesus to those around us in a way that is meaningful and relatable to them. When we become filled with the Holy Spirit, parts of our character and our nature are transformed to be like his. But you know what? God gave you the personality that you have because that's the personality he wants you to have. He gave you the shape that you have, the character that you have, because that's what he designed you and loved you to be. Do you know what it means? It means that he wants to use that personality and character to reach people for Jesus in a way that is authentically you. He fills us with his Spirit, that as his character and his nature begins to be displayed through our characters and personalities, we actually begin to present Jesus in a way that is meaningful and relatable to people round about us. So let me ask you a question as we close. Will you carry the proof of Jesus to those in your world? Will you live as a current contextual proof of the risen Savior in this generation? Will you be baptized in the Spirit and live as a witness of the resurrection? And you know what? See whatever way you package this. Maybe you believe that you're filled with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Maybe you believe, like I do, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a secondary experience to salvation. See whatever way you package this. Package it. And open up your heart and life and say, fill me afresh. Because it doesn't matter which way you package it. If we all open up our lives, bring down the barriers and say, fill me right now afresh with your Holy Spirit, we're all going to end up at the same result. We're all going to end up at the same place. What this world needs right now is those who will carry the risen Savior, the reality of Christ, to the world around them. What this world needs are those who will be authentically Pentecostal. This morning, I wonder, will you open up your life? Will you take down the barriers and say, here I am? Whether you've been filled with the Spirit years ago, weeks ago, decades ago, centuries ago. Do you know what? There's more. We come and we say, fill us afresh. We need your Holy Spirit because we need to showcase Christ to this world. We can't do this in our own efforts and strengths. We need you, Holy Spirit, to convict and convince that he's real and he's alive.